morning. I just want to start out by telling you I love you.
I love you.
Well, thank you. I think there are certain things we don't say to one another often enough. We're talking about fellowship, and fellowship is all about relationships and the love we have for one another. I remember as a kid growing up, I seldom heard my dad say, I love you. But that was typical of his generation. It just was Curtis talking about his past. It was just typical of that generation. And I think it's very important. My wife is very good. Where is she at? To tell me she loves me all the time. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Come on now. I mean, to have a wife who constantly says, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's tremendous. I want to lead us in prayer. Understand that there are just many with physical needs. And for us to be praying for them, I talked with Suzette. She mentioned her mother who's having challenges, Perrine and Diane Murray. We went to see her yesterday. She's at Roper. I would encourage you to go see her. Your visit would be a great encouragement. Susan White, Lisa Lashney, just different ones with physical needs. Richard has had some challenges. And so I want to lead us in prayer for those with physical needs. And then I was talking with Sherry. Ron is in Cuba. We got a missionary in Cuba this week. And things didn't go as he anticipated. Does that happen when you travel abroad? I know Ron has a word for it, tick. This is Cuba. And so things have totally changed up with his time there in Cuba. But let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We thank you that you love us with this wonderful, glorious love. We are unworthy. Thank you for loving us. And Father, we don't always understand why you take us where you take us. We know it's for our good and your glory. And Job had such a bold declaration, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a declaration of faith in light of his circumstances. May we be people of just such faith. And Father, I've already mentioned those who have physical needs, so there's not necessarily a need to mention them again, but we pray for those of this fellowship, this church, that have physical needs, ongoing physical needs, battles that they're engaged in for their health. We desire to see them whole, healthy, enjoying life physically, and we pray for that. And then, Father, we pray for their faith, that on a daily basis you would renew their strength, that your precious and magnificent promises would be their hope, that your Spirit who indwells them would stir their minds to these great and high thoughts, so that in the midst of their circumstances, they still have a peace that passes understanding. They still have a joy. So, Father, we cry out for those, many I mentioned, in fact, I think that most of them not here this morning. Father, we pray for Ron. We thank you for Ron and the ministry that's taking place in Cuba, and for him making adjustments as things didn't work out as he had anticipated and planned. Would you give him wisdom as to why these changes have happened and making these adjustments. Father, thank you for putting a new song in our heart, a song of praise. Thank you for your word. We've been in worship, now we go to your word. How important it is to hear you speak to us through your word. May that happen now through the activity of your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 10. We're going to be looking at two verses. We're going to dig into these in some detail. And my message is entitled, Encourage One Another. So our passage is all about encouraging one another, motivating one another to run the race God has set before us and run it well. And the message this morning is going to be very, very practical. You're going to leave here with some good, specific ideas of what can I do to see that happen? How can I motivate and encourage others? It was about a week and a half ago, Diane and I had a guest, spent a Wednesday night at our place. His name is Tevin Lucas. We'd never met him before. He's really a friend of Mitch and Donna. Needed a place to stay. He's from Myrtle Beach, does ministry there, works as a college and career minister at a large church there. And so he spent the night with us. We're going to fly out of Charleston. Tevin is 23 years old, and he started an organization called the Hope and Love. I mean, that's it. You think, well, what else? The Hope and Love organization, the Hope and Love group or whatever, but it's the Hope and Love. And what he does as a young man, and I think last year he spoke to over 100,000 teens, goes into high schools with a message of hope where there's hopelessness, and he speaks to hope and addresses one of the topics I know, at least I understand, is suicide. And the desire then is really he's limited what he can say in a school, but afterwards have a follow-up meeting at a church and be able to proclaim Christ in a much clearer fashion. So quite a ministry, right? Tevin, as a young man, had been he's still a young man, but he was a very good athlete before he had a career-ending knee injury. So we were talking about that a little bit, and he said one of the things he missed most about sports was, what would you miss most about sports, being a good athlete? He said the camaraderie, the team, camaraderie. It made me think of a conversation I had a few years ago with an Air Force pilot, retired Air Force pilot. And I believe he said something to the same effect, that what he missed most was the camaraderie that he found in the military, the sense of mission. Now, when we think of sports and we think of military, we probably would think in terms of the great camaraderie. And we are supposed to have that in the church. We don't call it camaraderie, although a few weeks ago I called you comrades, right? That's unusual. Like, whoa, dude. Yeah. What do we call it?
Fellowship.
Yep. Fellowship. It's the Greek term koinonia, which is one of the Greek words many of us know. It speaks of a common care and common concerns. We care for one another, and we have different concerns and purposes we're working towards. Fellowship. Camaraderie. Boy, that's an important part of a church. As a church, we take our priorities from, what passage is it? Acts 2:42. Boy, I keep beating on this, especially the past several Sundays. As we've said, each year at this time, we take one of those priorities and give it a special emphasis, and this year our special emphasis is fellowship. Fellowship. And so that's what we've been talking about. And the last couple of Sundays I've had us, this is a test, in what book, in what passage? We've been in Ephesians, but we finished it 1 Peter chapter 4, right? Yep, and Peter does not use the word fellowship, but he talks about one another's, which is really this idea of fellowship. He talks about being hospitable to one another and serving one another, having this intense love towards one another, this fervent love. And so we saw from 1 Peter just how practical fellowship is, right? I mean, it's the nuts and bolts in many ways of a church. And today I'm taking us to Hebrews chapter 10. This has probably been unusual for me as in the past, as we've had this time of year and we take one of these priorities and emphasize it. I'm spending 3 Sundays bringing this emphasis on fellowship. There's so much in Scripture that speaks to the topic of fellowship, and probably in the weeks ahead, on a regular basis, I should talk about fellowship, bringing that emphasis. But we're in Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verses 24 and 25. And what we're going to find there is motivation for fellowship. We need motivation. And then we're going to be given some very specific instruction. Well, what does it look like? What does it look like? So we need to develop the context. We're breaking into the last part of a book, into the end of a chapter. So let's talk about the context. What is going on? The book of Hebrews was written to whom? To Hebrews, to Jewish believers. And they were being persecuted for their faith in Christ and thus tempted to turn away from Christ and go back to their old ways, go back to Judaism. And how does our writer combat that? How does he continue to call them to follow Christ? He talks about how superior Christ is to anything that they had in the old. The old was the foreshadowing. Now in Christ, they have the reality. And so Jesus Christ has established a superior covenant built on superior promises. Jesus Christ is a superior high priest, and he's offered a superior sacrifice. That's Jesus. Don't turn away from him. Oh, and we need to hear that message today, don't we? Don't turn away from Christ. Don't turn to other things. Don't turn back to some old religion you followed before. Don't other pursuits you followed before. One of the most important things we need is an understanding of the glory of who Jesus is. So read through Hebrews. It exalts him. And Hebrews 10 is all about Jesus' superior sacrifice. A once-for-all sacrifice. So you've got your Bibles open. Notice verse 11. Our writer says, every priest under the old covenant stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. What does he say? Which can never take away sins. They never took away sins. They had to be offered and offered and offered. But Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Why was he able to sit down? Because his work was complete. It was finished. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And here to reiterate it, our writer says, for by one offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And so his emphasis, what a glorious emphasis. Christ's one sacrifice has atoned for all of my sins. This one sacrifice atoning for all of my sins, no longer a need to offer a sacrifice for atonement. Wow. Isn't that great? And from there, our writer starts to draw out implications. Well, what are the implications of that? Notice he says, therefore, in verse 19, therefore, in light of that, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And so our writer, let's collect our thoughts, is saying because of Christ, one sacrifice for sins for all time, we have, number one, confidence to enter into the holy place of God, into the very presence of God. And the word confidence here has this idea of a boldness to come before God because of Jesus Christ and his once for all sacrifice. And not only that, we also have, he says, a great high priest. Developing further, he goes on and says, let us. He's developing implications. Notice verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And then he says, let us hold fast unto the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Don't turn away from this confession that you have made. And then we come to, now we're at the verses we're going to focus on this morning, verses that have to do with fellowship. And so our writer is saying, in light of Christ, one sacrifice for sins for all time, and are thus having confidence to enter into the holy place with boldness, and are having a great high priest who offered this one sacrifice for all time and who still lives to intercede for us. Our writer says this, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so our writer, let's draw out implications. He is telling us that we all have a role in stimulating others. That's his term. In encouraging others. That's his term. We all have a role to stimulate and to encourage others to continue on with Christ because of all that we have in Christ. That's what he's talking about. All that we have in light of this one sacrifice and the confidence to enter into the holy place, we need to, in light of that, encourage one another to continue on. Run the race well. Run the race with perseverance. So now you understand the context, at least somewhat. It's a beautiful context. Notice then verse 24. Let's look at some of this in detail. What does he say? Let us, in light of all that you have in Christ, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consider is the Greek term kata noeo. Noeo means to perceive or think. And the prefix kata intensifies it. So it's this idea of to think hard about. That's the idea. Think hard about how you encourage one another into love and good deeds. And it's a verb. It's a present tense verb. So it's calling for continuous action. Let us continually be thinking about how we can stimulate others in the body of Christ to love and good deeds in light of all that we have in Christ. Precept Austin, which is an online commentary. You can go there. It's a great commentary. Just type in the passage, Precept Austin, and this extensive development of passages, but it says this, consider, this term consider, means literally to put one's mind down on something. And so to observe or consider carefully and attentively. It means to fix one's eyes, our mind upon, and to perceive clearly, cautiously, observantly. The idea is to think about something very carefully or consider closely includes the action of one's mind apprehending certain facts about a thing so as to give one the proper and decisive thought about the thing considered. Wow. All of that is there in this idea of consider, think deeply about. And what are we to think deeply about? What are we to give extensive ongoing consideration to? The idea how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. Isn't that something? How we stimulate one another unto love and good deeds in light of the glory of who Christ is, to run the race and run it well. Stimulate means to incite or irritate. And it's translated in a lot of different ways. Consider how to stir up one another unto love and good deeds. Consider how to motivate one another unto love and good deeds. Consider how to provoke one another unto love and good deeds. Consider how to spur one another unto love and good deeds. And so combining this idea of considering and stimulating, the big idea is this, that we need to think long and hard about motivating others unto love and good deeds. That's what he's calling us to. We need to think long and hard about motivating others unto love and good deeds. So we need to think in terms of the who. Right? Consider how to stimulate one another. So we need to consider the person. Who am I trying to stimulate? Who am I trying to motivate? What are their gifts? What are their needs? And then we should be considering the what. How do I do that? What are the means? So I'm considering the person and what's going on in their life and how to stimulate them onto love and good deeds, how to motivate them. And then I'm thinking in terms of what can I bring into their life that God maybe has given me to encourage them unto love and good deeds. Let me talk about some examples. Those in this local assembly who stimulate others unto love and good deeds. Isn't that good to do? I mean, that's what we're called to do in light of the glory of who Christ is. So give me some examples, Pastor Joel. I've got here Dr. Ron. Ron Olchin. In fact, Ron is in Cuba now. He was to instruct there. I think that's going to change up some, is being changed up. But why would he go to Cuba to teach counseling? Because he wants to stimulate those he's teaching unto love and good deeds, right? And that's just how simply it works. And then another way Ron is doing it is we're rebuilding this church, have rebuilt this church, now helping with the compound. And so he stimulated a bunch of people at this church and around the nation to be involved and to go down there and to help others down there. So Ron has stimulated Virgil to get involved into love and good deeds. And many here could raise their hand and say, yes, Ron has stimulated me unto love and good deeds. That's practically what's happening. He's given great consideration to it. You don't take a trip down to Cuba willy-nilly, just like, oh, let's go. Nope. And then the idea is this. Let's connect dots. Ron is going to stimulate Virgil to love and good deeds as he goes down there and serves and they build this. The people at Ebenezer Baptist Church are going to be stimulated unto love and good deeds. And guess what? The dominoes are falling. This continues on from one to another to another. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, this is good to be in on. But that's the idea. And you know what? We can all do it. If we love Jesus enough and we love others enough, we can all do it. It's not rocket science. Another example, Anita Marshall. Anita's back there in the very back row. She stimulates a lot of, there's about 40 volunteers, encourages them to use their gifts to serve. And we're all very thankful that she is motivating others to love and good deeds. Moms, any mom or dad who's got small kids want to raise their hand and say, sure, I'm in on that. Thank you, Anita. So those are just some very practical examples. And I could give a lot more examples here. All right, we don't have to limit it. Our time would limit us. But there are many people here, praise God, who are stimulating others unto love and good deeds. So we see what it is. We see how we're supposed to be doing it and why. So let's ask the question, how? How do we stimulate others to love and good deeds? Isn't that good? I mean, this is what we're told to do, right? Stimulate one another into love and good deeds. We see examples of it. Now, how do we get in on it? One of the first things I think we have to do is we have to become a student of others. Maybe that surprises you. But if we're consider how to stimulate one another into love and good deeds, we've got to notice people and what's going on in their lives, right? Well, we got to see what's going on. Maybe different needs they have. So if we're going to fulfill this command or these ideas, we need to be a student of others. So maybe during the next week or two, you just kind of sit back and just study it, you know. I'm watching Sarah there, and I'm wondering, you know, why she's doing what she's doing. Oh, there's Dan. He's even doing that now. He's thinking about it. But we're students of one another. We should be. We really should be. And I fear that we don't do it enough. I don't do it enough. So I'm preaching to myself in all of this. So what else can we do to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds? Well, prayer. And I'm not going to say just prayer. Well, all we've got left is prayer. Prayer is one of the most important things when we consider stimulating one another unto love and good deeds. I'm going to start praying for people. Are providing resources. There's a group going down to Cuba in May. There's a group going to Burma, I believe, this summer. And so maybe you can stimulate somebody onto love and good deeds by deciding, going up to them and say, look, I've got $500 I'd like to give towards your trip because I want to see you take it and I want to see God work in your life. And I'm going to expect when you get back that we're going to have dinner and you're going to tell me what God did in and through you, whether it's Cuba or Burma. Or maybe it's giving somebody a book. You know, they're interested in a topic. Maybe it's some spiritual gift or some theology, and you give them a book. How do we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? By just encouraging them. I don't think we realize how close people are sometimes to quitting. You know, doing a ministry or just being a part of something. And boy, a word of encouragement. The tongue has the power of life and death. Yeah. How do we stimulate one another unto love and good deeds? Offering opportunities to them. Providing instruction for them. Connecting people to others. You know, sometimes one of the most important things we can do is connect this person with this person. We just know these two people, and we're just trying to make the connection. And when the connection is made, things start to happen. Yeah. And then I've got here encouraging them with all they have in Christ. That stirs unto love and good deeds, stimulates to love and good deeds. In fact, that's what our writer is doing, right? That's the context of the passage, the glory of this once-for-all sacrifice. Rick Easel, in a sermon on 1 Peter 2, says this. He tells a humorous story of a president of the United States going to a nursing home. And he entered the facility, and he had his whole entourage, and the residents there were delighted to see him. He went from person to person in the living area, and he noticed a woman in a wheelchair, and she seemed totally disinterested. And so he approached her, smiled, patted her shoulder, gently squeezed her hand, and this elderly lady in this wheelchair smiled, but she didn't say a thing. And so the president asked, he says, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am?" And she replied, she said, "No. But if you'll ask the lady at the nurse's station over there, she'll tell you." We all forget our names around here, but they'll tell you who you are. Oh, to have that role in one another's lives, where we encourage people as to their standing in Christ, because that should motivate us. Worship is such an important part of what we are as the people of God. First of all, because we worship to His glory, but it's for our good. Because when we worship, God stirs our minds and our hearts are stirred as to the glory of who Christ is and who our God is. And that stimulates us to love and good deeds, does it not? Amen. It sure does. Oh, so our hearts are stirred. Let's look at verse 25. Where does our writer go? We're looking at this in some detail, aren't we? Notice verse 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Don't be forsaken your assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Forsaking and encouraging are both participles, and they are modifying the idea found in verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another into love and good deeds. So what our writer is doing is telling us how he thinks we ought to stimulate one another into love and good deeds. That's the connection. I just went off for 5 to 10 minutes telling you how I think how we stimulate one another into love and good deeds. But we don't have to be left to wonder. Our writer tells us. That's what he's telling us. Let me tell you how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. And he says we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Yeah. Assembly required. I think the idea is this, that if we're going to stimulate others, we need to be around others. We need to be a student of others. All right? So if we're going to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, we need to assemble together. Assembly is required because that's how we know who the others are and what the needs are and how we can encourage them. I've got it on my notes. We can't stimulate those we don't know. We can't motivate those we don't know. And so assembly is required if we're going to fulfill what we find in verse 25, considering how to encourage or stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. And it's interesting that our writer says that some were in the habit of forsaking their assembling together. Isn't that something? So he's really kind of poking them, isn't he? He's stimulating them unto love and good deeds. He says, some of you are in the habit of forsaking your assembling together. And so we like to ask the question, why? Why do you think they weren't assembling together? Huh? That's a good question for us to ask, because that's a real problem in the church in America today, isn't it? We struggle really understanding the importance of the body and the role and assembling together. Well, maybe they didn't assemble because they didn't dare to. There's persecution. I mean, he's writing to people who are persecuted for their faith. And so if I identify with other Christians, well, then I may come under persecution myself. So maybe that was the reason for not assembling. Maybe they didn't feel the need. I think I'm doing fine on myself. I'm making it on my own. Or maybe they didn't assemble because they didn't think they had the time. I mean, things are busy around here, and I really don't have the time to assemble. Or maybe, just maybe, and this would be very poor, but maybe they just didn't care. You know, it's every man for themselves. We're being persecuted, and I really don't have time to think about this other person. I get to thinking about this idea of assembly together and not forsaking our assembling together and asking the question, how often should we assemble? That's a good question. That's a good question. All right, quantify this for me, Pastor Joel. Does that mean Sundays? I should show up every Sunday? You know, I grew up in a home where when the doors of the church were open, you were there. Anybody else grow up in that kind of environment? Oh, yeah, that dates us, because that's not the case anymore, usually. So should it just be Sundays when we have Sunday service? Or Sundays and Wednesdays? Should I go on Sunday? Should I be there on Wednesdays for fellowship, you know, for the Bible study? Or for resolve? Or do I have to, maybe it's a fellowship group. So I'm there on Sundays and I'm coming on Wednesdays and it's a fellowship group. Well, let's look at our passage. What answer does it give? Because it really doesn't quantify it. I believe the declaration of our passage is this: you need to assemble often enough to know others well enough to stimulate and encourage them. That's the idea. Let me restate it. We need to assemble often enough to know others well enough to stimulate and encourage them. So that says to me, it has to be on a regular basis, right? Because if I just come to church once or twice a month, and that's all I do, I'm just in church Sunday mornings for once or twice a month, well, you just can't get to know people, can you? I'm not tending to stomp on toes here, but yeah, maybe I am. If we're just here on a regular basis, how are we going to know others well enough to stimulate them onto love and good deeds? I'm not saying that this assembly has to happen just on a Sunday morning. It can be in a small group. It can be other ways. But we have to assemble often enough to know others well enough to stimulate and encourage them onto love and good deeds. Amen? Oh, I'm not getting much of an amen. That's where our writer takes us, isn't it? That's the whole idea. We're supposed to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. And so he says, don't be forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, because only as you assemble together do you know one another well enough to stimulate them unto love and good deeds. Wow. Wow. And then he continues on and he says what? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So we're to assemble well, often enough, to know others well enough, yep, to encourage them. Encourage them to continue on. Encourage them to love and good deeds. Encourage, parakaleo, para alongside, kaleo, to call. So it's the idea of coming alongside somebody. Same ideas apply to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays that role in our lives. He's called the paraclete, right? So it's the same idea. So let me give you some more examples of that idea of encouraging one another, and then we'll look at, well, how can I do that? So this whole message is very practical, isn't it? And this whole idea of fellowship. One example is that of Barnabas. You read about him in Acts chapter 6. You know, that wasn't always his name. He had a name change. Anybody know what his name was? Joseph, you know what his name was? It was Joseph. That's why I called on you. Okay, his name was Joseph, and they changed it to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And he's mentioned in Acts, I think it's Acts 5 or Acts 6, because he sold some property and gave the monies to the church so that they could meet the needs of different people in the church, encourage them. But we also read of Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, because Barnabas is with Paul in the church at Antioch, and the Spirit says, send out Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. And so they go through Asia Minor, right? And who do they take along? Yep, John Mark. Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. And you know what happens? Things get tough on this missionary endeavor. It wasn't all staying in five-star hotels and eating the best of the food. It was challenging. And John Mark says, I've had enough. I quit. And so it was in the city of Perga. He went back home. I don't think I'm wrong to say it tore Paul up. I mean, it really bothered him. You quit on the team. Wow. Because he brings it back up later, doesn't he? Yeah, because in Acts chapter 15, after their first missionary journey, they're going to go out a second time, and Paul and Barnabas are making their plans, and they say, all right, we're going on a journey, another missionary journey. And Barnabas speaks up and says, we need to bring John Mark along. And Paul says, over my dead body. I mean, they had an extensive dispute. And they part ways. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul and Barnabas part ways over this issue, whether or not John Mark should come along. And Barnabas says, I'll stay with the kid. All right, I'm going to encourage him. And they go their way, and Paul goes with Silas. Yeah. How well does John Mark turn out? You have one of his writings in your New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. And Paul, way at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, writes to Timothy and he says, hey, by the way, would you bring John Mark along? Oh, he's at the end of his life. So that's Barnabas. Isn't that great? That's the idea of it, being an encouragement and continuing on, not quitting on somebody. Some folks really need people to hang with them. We all do, but some more than others. And when somebody hangs with them and encourages them, they continue on. And it's amazing what they can do. Amen. Right? Yeah. Absolutely amazing. Encouraging. That's an example. Let me give you a second example. This comes from Bruce Wilkinson's life, and I've shared this before, but he wrote the book Seven Laws of the Learner. We know him from Walk Through the Bible, right? But his book, that's a really good book, a great curriculum. And he's got these different laws, seven of them, about being a good teacher. And one is the law of expectation. He says, my expectations of my students have a tremendous impact on their lives. Our expectations of others. Impacting their lives. And so Bruce tells of being on the West Coast. I think he taught at Multnomah. It was his last year of teaching. Later on, he had moved to Atlanta. And he was teaching a senior class called Bible Study Methods. And they turned in their first paper, the class did. And he said, I came across one that was only one page long, looked like it had been wadded into a bowl and then flattened back out, and it had ketchup on the right corner. He said, I looked at the name. I didn't even know who it was. It was by a gal by the name of Becky. And he said, I wrote an F on the top. I mean, she failed. He said, I should have. He thought of putting in an F minus. The paper was that poor. And so he says, the next time class met, I made an effort to learn more about Becky. And she sat in the very back of the class. Her hair was a mess. Her clothes looked like her first paper. She wasn't in good shape. He says, I tried to make eye contact with her, but very seldom was able to carry on any kind of eye contact. He said, I collected the next set of papers. I searched for Becky. He said, no ketchup this time, but it looked like it needed, and it didn't look like it needed to be ironed, but it was another F. And he said, I leaned back in my office chair and I prayed, Lord, maybe Becky is supposed to be our project this semester. Would you give me the creativity and unconditional love to blossom Becky? So there he is. Here's the professor. Student not doing well at all. And it's kind of like, God, maybe she's the one this year I blossom. Yeah. So she turned in the next set of papers and he wrote on the top of it, he said, "Dear Becky, I believe that this paper does not truly reflect your true talents and abilities. I can't wait to see what you can really do." And he signed it Prof. And he said he didn't give her a grade. What good would an F do again? Her next paper improved to a D, he says. And I wrote another note. He said, "Dear Becky, thanks for cracking the door just a bit. I knew I was right about you. How about the privilege of seeing what you can really do when you apply yourself? I'm on your team." He signed it Prof. And no grade again. Said the next time her paper was 2 pages long. And it was a C. And he wrote on it. He said, "Dear Becky, what a tremendous improvement. This paper's light years ahead of your last. It demonstrates incredible potential. I can't wait to see what your next paper's going to look like." Signed Prof. Didn't give her a grade. Well, the next paper doubled in size. It went from 1 to 2. Now it's 4 pages long. He said it was almost an A, and he wrote on the top of it, "Dear Becky, your improvement is nothing less than astonishing. Your insights and the quality of your work are truly inspiring me. I believe you're ready to show me everything you can really do." And again, he didn't put a grade on the paper. He says the very next paper shot through the roof, and I wrote at the top of the paper, "Dear Becky, I'm now standing on the top of my desk cheering. I knew you had it in you. I believe you're going to become one of our school's greatest Bible students, and it is a pleasure to watch you grow in my class." And this time he put a grade on it, A+. A+. And he goes on to state, by the end of that semester, guess who is the uncontested leader of that class? Becky. Becky. Who would have ever thought it? It was years later, he said, he moved away from the West Coast, moved to Atlanta. I believe he worked with Walkthrough. He started Walkthrough, so I think that's what he did in Atlanta. He said he got a personal letter from Becky. And she said this, "Dear Dr. Wilkinson, I just had to write you a letter after all these years. You don't recognize my name because I'm now married. I don't know how to thank you. You're the first person in my entire life to ever believe anything good about me. Your class totally changed my life. I'm now happily married and have 2 wonderful children. And I honestly believe that had I not met you and been in your class, I probably wouldn't even be married today. I don't know how I can ever thank you enough for believing in me. Love, Becky." Bruce didn't throw the letter in the wastebasket. He said, I keep that letter in a special file at home as a reminder that blossoming can make a lifelong difference. What a stirring story, isn't it? Or the story of Barnabas is every bit as stirring had we had more details how Barnabas stirred John Mark and encouraged him, and he continued on to become a writer of the gospel, to be used in such significant ways that Paul at the end of his life says, "Bring John Mark." That's what our passage is all about. Consider one another. How to stimulate unto love and good deeds, to stir them up, because life is hard. He's writing to those who are being persecuted for their faith. So we have a role, and life is tough today. Maybe not suffering the same kind of persecution they were then as Jews. But oh, life can be hard, and we need people who stimulate us unto love and good deeds, who are students of us. Enough to know how that they can come into our lives and encourage us. Amen? Anybody here want to be a part of a fellowship like that? We do. We do. I've got some very practical application for us. And the first application would be this. I'm going to encourage us to look around, to consider. And I want you to consider 2 people to write down there in your notes, because I believe I left space for you to do this. First of all, somebody here. You can look around and you're going to see somebody here and you're going to think, I can do that. I can do that. I can stimulate them unto love and good deeds. I can encourage them. I know them well enough to do that. Maybe it's one of our teens. Good things are happening with our teenagers. But maybe one of you singles out one of our teens and decides, you know what, this next year, I am going to work to really encourage Melanie. Knowing how God's working in her life, her thinking of school from here. There may be financial needs. Any financial needs? Yeah, there you go. I can encourage her. You can encourage her. You can do it financially. Or just going up to her and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you in the year ahead. First year of college can be tough. And I'll commit to sending you 2 care packages. It isn't that hard. This isn't rocket science, is it? It's just loving one another, knowing others well enough to say, I'm going to do that. Melanie, you owe me, okay? Very good. But we could go up and down the rows, couldn't we? Someone asked you to look at one person here and decide, this is the person this year. Maybe you put down 2. Yeah. Because actually, you got to leave room in there because God is going to stir your heart and you're going to see some people and you realize, you know what? If I slip this guy a 20, it's going to make a big difference in his week. Yeah. So I'll stimulate them that way or encourage them that way. So you got to leave a little bit of room, all right? Don't list about 20 or 30 people. Some room for the activity of God. And then I would encourage you to list somebody you don't see here this morning. Because maybe, just maybe, they quit because they didn't feel anybody really cared. Or they just grew discouraged. It may not have anything to do with us as a church. So you look around and you say, all right, who haven't I seen for a while? And oftentimes people will mention that to me. I haven't seen this person. I haven't seen this person. And I'm glad that their absence is noticed. And I would encourage you to make a call. Maybe to write a note. And in fact, in your bulletins, Jay put in there a note for you. And you can use that note in all kinds of ways. It's blank, so you might want to write a thank you to somebody. You know. Or maybe you know somebody struggling with something, and so you write a note and you say, I'm just writing this to encourage you. I've been praying for you. Or maybe if you really want to go over the top and you realize they're struggling and money's tight and you want to encourage them, you slip in a gift card. Yep, it's amazing what a $25 or $50 gift card. Amen? Yeah. I'm going to close. And we're going to pray. This passage is so practical. It is. We understand the glory of the passage, the glory of Christ. That's the context. And that's why we're not supposed to quit, right? We're to continue on. That's the first let us. Let us. But then our writer turns our attention to others, the role we have in the lives of others, so that they don't quit on Jesus. Or they don't quit on pursuing him with their whole heart, but that they continue on. We have that role. We can play that role. We can be a Barnabas. We can be a Bruce Wilkinson. And I would encourage you, start this week. Don't wait for somebody to do it to you. All right? You go ahead and say, look, I may even be feeling like I need somebody to write me a note or give me a gift card, but I'm going to do it, and I'm going to step out by faith. Father, we give you praise. Your word is so practical, and we so desperately need to hear it. There's all kinds of ideas out there in the world. We could turn to a movie or a television or a book, and we'll get the world's opinions. But Father, we need to hear from you. It's your word. That's why we're a Bible church. We want to teach your word, understand it, and understand what the implications are. And we thank you that that's the way your word is written, that it teaches these great truths, and then it says, therefore. This is what it means. Father, would you bless us here at Charleston Bible Church and your church in the world today with a greater understanding of the glory of who Jesus is, so that we'll follow hard and we'll consider our responsibility towards others to encourage them to follow hard after Jesus. So give us that understanding and bring people to mind, even this week, people to mind that we're going to play that role. We're a fellowship. And Father, would you prolong the impact of this so it's not just 1 week or 1 month, but that through this whole year and in the years ahead, as a church, we've grown in our understanding of fellowship and our practicing of fellowship because of the times we've had now. We cry out to you to do a great work in our midst, because you are a great God. It's a great new covenant. We have a great high priest. We've been given the Spirit. We've been gifted. We are blessed people. Father, we should expect, in light of all of that, to live in new and greater ways. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.